Well, good morning. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father in heaven, thank you that we can open your word. And I thank you this morning that just have the freedom to come in here and to worship you. Thank you for Tom and the team who put things together and came in and this morning ably led us in just an expression of our praise of your name and who you are, what you've done. And now, Father, just speak through your word to us and reveal to us truth. Challenge us to change where we need change. And will we leave here encouraged, having been touched by your hand? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Interesting. I wanted to watch to see if people would try and find their old spot. And some of you, it was quite a challenge to figure out where to sit this morning. And the other thing I found interesting is like the first three rows in the center were just avoided like the plague. And it just packed out towards the back. So if you come early enough, there's lots of good seats up front. We're in a series called Prayer and Holiness. Have been there for a long time. Talking about learning to communicate with God. We talked a lot about God not being a pinata, where if you learn how to pray, you carry the right stick, and if you hit the pinata right, your blessings will fall from the sky. But that we need to understand what God has promised and who He is, and learn to communicate with Him, discover His heart, aligning our will with His, and removing the obstacles to fully surrendering to what God has for us and embracing a walk with Him. And we call it living holy lives. That brought us up to Christmas time, and then since Christmas, we've started talking about practical holiness. Now, we focused on the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew's Gospel, beginning in chapter 5, and we're going to teach right through to chapter 8. We're not even through chapter 5, so you can just assume we're going to be there for a while. And we've really been enjoying this. Jesus is talking, and a group of people have come to see Him. The word is just spreading. He's performing miracles. He's teaching with authority. The people are absolutely astounded at what's happening. And they come to see Jesus, and He sits down on the mountainside, and He begins to teach them in a way that they haven't heard before. He begins to talk to them about life in this new kingdom, that it's for the poor in spirit, that it's something that's for you. Life in the new kingdom is about relationship, about heart transformation. And discovering life in this kingdom with God, Jesus has talked about, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those pursuing God, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the persecuted or those opposed for their affiliation with God. And blessed are you when you're persecuted because of what's right or righteousness, those opposed because of right living. And so at the end of this blessed are talk, where He kind of sets the religious world of the day on its ear, we come to our next passage. And it's beginning at verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5. And He says this, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." I want to talk about three different things that Jesus mentions in this passage, and we're going to start with the phrase, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, how many of you have ever heard that said about somebody? Ah, they're the salt of the earth. Yeah? It's interactive. Or are you all sleeping already? You're the salt of the earth. I want you to note something. While we've stolen the expression, it's probably means something a little different there. But I want you to notice, first and foremost, Jesus didn't say, I give you salt to use on the earth. He didn't say, I'm bringing you something special, or I'm giving you something that you can use. He used the term, and very specifically used the term, you are the salt of the earth. Now, remember, he's talking about life in this new kingdom, followers of Jesus, what it looks like, and he's talking about transformed hearts. And he's saying, you are, as your heart is transformed to be like mine, now salty. You are the salt of the earth. And I had some thoughts about salt. Here's what they are. First, salt preserves and it purifies. I don't know the science behind it, but I know that if you take salt and you put it on meat or you use it, it's a preservative, right? People are shaking their head, right, I've heard of this. I know what this means. And salt is something that purifies. If you have a canker sore and you gargle with salt water, does it feel good? No, it hurts. And salt has a purifying factor to it. So salt keeps from spoiling or going rotten. It has cleansing properties to remove an infection. And used properly, it can be of great value. When Jesus says to them, you are the salt of the earth, he's saying something very interesting. He's saying, because of this transformation that's happened in your heart, because of your affiliation with me now, as you go out and rub shoulders in your culture and in your workplace, as you go out and engage in your communities and your friendships, something interesting is going to happen. You will preserve what's right, and you'll be a part of purifying what's not. Another characteristic of salt is that it flavors things, yes? You ever take the salt shaker and give a little shake on your food? It's good. Not good for you, but good. Salt can make tasty. It can enhance the experience. It seasons our food, and it's to be used creatively, and it brings us pleasure. Jesus is saying, you're the salt of the earth. Get out there and be creative. Get out there and be a part of things. Get out there and bring flavor to life. Get out there and be full of joy. Now, how many of you, like me, just love spring when it actually starts to turn green and get nice? Don't you just stop for a minute and go, God is amazing. I remember thinking, I was out, it was north of Rocky Mountain House on a back road, and there was just nobody around, and it was just kind of like a gravel road. And the thought just struck me, he did it because he could. There's really nobody here to enjoy it but me. And God just created all this because he's God and he could and he loves it and it's good. Have you ever thought when he says you're the salt of the earth, he's in a sense saying to you, go out and flavor your world. Go out and be creative. Go out and bring joy, a seasoning to life. The third thing I notice about salt is this. Salt causes thirst. Now it's getting to be, the ice is going to come off the lake soon and we're going to go fishing. And when we go fishing, we need what? Sunflower seeds, right? Am I the only one? Come on. And when you eat a lot of sunflower seeds and you have that salt, what does it make you? Thirsty. Salt makes you thirsty. It brings a desire for water. When Jesus says you're the salt of the earth, in a sense he's saying this, you're not a salt shaker to be sprinkled on, but you're a salt rub to be ground in. And as you flavor your culture, and as you preserve what's right, and as you help cleanse what's wrong, you're going to cause a hunger and a thirst for living water. What does Jesus say to the woman at the well? I can offer you water. Will you never thirst again? Have you ever stopped to think that if we act like a salt rub in our culture and in our relationships, that a thirst for God may develop? A craving for Jesus, a draw to the living water that Jesus promises. You see, he's kicking it upside down. Don't forget, the Pharisees and the Sadducees have been teaching a whole different way of life. The Pharisees say, we've got to keep the law, and so we'll make a whole bunch of extra rules, and your righteousness and your piousness will come from keeping the rules. And if you can just show everybody by your actions that you can keep the rules, we're going to believe you're mature and have a great relationship with God. It was a great way to go because you could understand it and you could do it and you could pursue it. But it didn't bring righteousness. And it didn't bring change. And Jesus comes and he says, you know what? It's not about posturing and it's not about what you do, but it's about a heart transformation and it's about something that happens inside. And when that happens inside, you become the salt of the earth. It's part of your makeup, your essence. It's who you are. And you'll be part of preserving, purifying, flavoring, and causing others to thirst. And then he says, I must give you a warning. If salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. An interesting statement. If salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? I can't think of any. And Jesus says, you reflect me, and this transformation makes you salty. And if you stop living like this, if you stop being transformed and using what it is I give you, you have no value. He then says, you're the light of the world. I like this. I did a bunch of work on these valences. And I couldn't wait to turn them on. I was here, and Tom had the electricians wired to the breaker. And Joel was laughing at me, I think, because I was, got to get some bulbs today. And I couldn't wait to put bulbs in and turn them on and try them. And I just like lighting. It was so fun to have worked on it and to see it light up. And Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Again, he didn't say, I'm giving you a flashlight to use when required. I'm giving you the ability to turn this light on to find your way. But he says something more core, and it's about this transformation again. You are the light of the world. Part of life in this kingdom is being a light. And then he says a couple of things. First, he says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. How many of you have ever driven from Moose Jaw to Regina on the number one? How many of you know you can always see at night from Moose Jaw to Regina on the number one? It's like 45 minutes and you think you're there already because you see the lights. It cannot be hidden. It's flat. It's Saskatchewan. If you put something up high and turn the light on, you can see it, right? And it can't be hidden. It's observable. And Jesus says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And everybody kind of goes, okay, I get it. I was thinking about this, and I think that we, as a corporate group of followers of Jesus, as the church, are kind of like the city on the hill. And during the war period, I remember reading about and seeing in the movies where they call for a blackout Anybody here live through those times in the war in England? Where they would want you to cover your windows and cover your lights and block the city out. And you know why they did that? Because when the bombers were flying, if they saw the light, you became a target. And they would bomb you. The lights were covered to prevent detection. And Jesus is saying something very interesting. He's saying, you are the light of the world. The church is the children of God. We're visible. I intended you to be a beacon that shines from a hill, from on high. Something that floods out into the community. And Scripture's full of the light-dark analogy, right? About truth and light and about darkness and hiddenness and sin. And he says, you are like the light of the world. And if a city is up on a hill and there's many lights, you can't miss it. Everybody knows it's there. It's a beacon. Now, some will be drawn to the light and drawn to what it exposes, and some will shy away from the light because they're afraid of what it'll expose. But it's like a city on the hill. And then he says this, a city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. A lamp that is burning is meant to give light, to cause to see, to illumine. How many of you just turn a light on at home and leave the room? Okay, how many of your kids turn a light on at home and leave the room? No, I'm just kidding. Mine too. When you turn a lamp on, you mean to see. You mean it to illumine your path. And Jesus says, you don't light a lamp and then put it under a bowl. That's just crazy. And I got thinking about that and thinking, man, he's talking about our closet Christians. Do you know who they are? The closet Christians? Surely you know them. They're the people that you've known for 2.5, 3 years, and all of a sudden you find out, I'm a
Christian too.
There's no discernible difference. They don't really attend anywhere. There's nothing to set them apart or tell them that they want this relationship with God, but probably without the body. They don't want to be different at work, and they don't want to stand for anything, and they're afraid that people might find out. And they're the closet Christians removed from sight. Oh, they've understood that they're sinners in need of a Savior, and they've asked Christ to come into their heart. And that life has been started in them, or the flame has been lit, but they're quickly hiding it, cloaking it. And they're so thankful that they're going to heaven, and they don't really care that you're going to hell. It's all about them. And sometimes we have closet Christians that just look for other closet Christians. And their light shines only with those hiding with you. And it's like that game where somebody's hiding in the house and all the kids are looking for them. And then when you find them, you have to pile in with them. And it's sort of like that. And Jesus says, you don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. No, you put it on a stand. You lift it up high. It gives light to everyone in the house. When you take a light and you light it and you put it up, the higher you put it, the further out it goes, right? Within reason. So if you put the candle up on a stand, the light would broadcast further and the whole family in the house would be able to see and be able to find their way around. It's meant to show the way. And when you do that, it does something very interesting. It exposes each other, and you're able together to make movements forward that are consistent. Do this when you go home. Black out a part of your house. Turn off all the lights. And then put some obstacles in the room. Put your family in a room and say, okay, now everybody, we're going to move from one side to the other. And as they walk, they're going to kick their shins on a chair and they're going to mutter and fall down and bump into each other. And then take one light and put it up and say, okay, now we're all going to move. And you won't bump into each other and you won't bump into the obstacles. You'll move across the room together. Jesus says this, you are a light. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl. They put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. I want you to see that your motives and your actions are revealed when the light is shone. It says, let your light shine before men. Live your life with a transparent and clear view, a revealed heart. Share your story. Give your testimony. Talk about God's peace in trouble, God's provision in times of need, God's help in times of trial, and the questions that you carried that God has answered. In the same way, let your light shine before men. The Pharisees and the Sadducees wanted everyone to see how pious they were. And so they would announce that they were fasting. They would pray out loud from the street corner. They would proclaim what they were doing. In fact, they were so serious about it. The story of the Good Samaritan really is they didn't want to defile themselves because they needed to be seen at the service. And so they couldn't cross the street to help somebody because they would have become unclean, right? And Jesus has turned that all upside down and he said, it's not those things that matter. It's your heart and the transformation of your heart that matters. This kingdom is different. And so be the salt of the earth. Be salty. And you're now a light. You're different. And this light's going to shine. And when you hold it up and you're at work and you're with your neighbors and you're at home, they're going to see who you are inside. And they're going to see you, and you're going to live transparently. We have trouble with this. We have trouble with telling our story, with opening up to one another, with being transparent, with being honest, with letting our light shine. Partly because we don't trust each other. Partly because we haven't built really close community. And partly because we've been burned hard. And yet Jesus is saying, as part of this deal, part of this kingdom life, your light's going to shine. Now, you're saying, Pastor, you're taking it a step too far. Isn't this just about the gospel? You know, let me proclaim my faith to others, but not open up my life? No. You see, what God is doing in and through your family, your life, your struggles, your victories, your failures, that's your story with God. And that's real and that's authentic and it's to be shared and experienced back and forth. And when that light is lifted up, well, others can see. And others are drawn to God. And then it says that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. I want to be careful here that we're not becoming works focused. But we need to reveal why we're motivated to grant mercy, to be full of grace, to care for the sick, to feed the hungry, to fight for the oppressed, to daily be obedient. This was a challenge for me when we were bringing Watoto through. And I had people introduce me as the pastor of the church, bringing in the Ugandan choir, which both were true, But I kept stopping them and saying, even if I wasn't the pastor of Grand Center Alliance Church, I'd really want to be involved with this, and I'd really want to do this. Because kids that are orphaned and kids that are living in the street, and they matter to God, and so they matter to me. And your motives need to be exposed. And so many of you are involved in good things. Chris was talking to me about the 30-hour famine and how many people were dying every day. And he said, you know, it's just sad that we argue about all of these other things when this is such a real problem. And he didn't do the famine because he was paid to, I think. He did the famine because he's worried about kids that are starving to death and wanted to participate in a solution. It says, in the same way they may see your good deeds, the motive behind it, and praise your Father in heaven. I want you to see that God will get the glory. What is noticed will be credited to God's work in you. It's not for your glory or for your praise. It's not for your credit or for appreciation from others. It's not for increased influence or perceived maturity in the church. It reveals the heart of God beating in you. God gets the glory. So let's ask the big question. So what? You are the salt of the earth. Jesus is teaching people about life in the kingdom. And many of you here have a personal relationship with God. You've understood that you're a sinner, that because you're made up of human DNA and born of Adam, you're born dead in your sin. You've understood your need to be reconciled to a holy and pure God, and you've accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in your place, and you've entered into that relationship. Jesus is now speaking to you, and he says, hey, guess what? You are salty. You are the salt of the earth. Now what I want you to do is become a salt rub. I want you to get into your culture. I want you to get into your neighbor's homes. I want you to hang out with your friends from work. I want you to be involved in things in your community. I want you to volunteer. I want you to be a part of the fabric of where it is I've placed you. And I want you to preserve and to purify. Oh, don't be known for opposing everything. Be known for what's right and what's positive. Don't be known for simply decrying what's wrong, but be known for being part of positive solutions, being part of preserving the moral fabric, protecting, purifying. Your salt. You're salty. Do you bring flavor to life? Are you fun at the office? Do you have a good laugh together? Do you season life well? Do you know how to enjoy and cause thirst? As you rub against other people and they say, what is it about you? Are you able to draw them to Jesus, the source of the living water? Because let me tell you, the more time I spend around people who are truly transformed, the more I'm drawn to Jesus. And the same will be true of you as you allow God to transform your heart. Secondly, you are light. You don't have a light. You don't have an emergency flashlight. You are supposed to be a light. The question has to be, are you being seen, or is your bulb on? So we're putting the bulbs in the valences, and I'm downstairs flicking breakers because we're trying to get the switch to work. And I'm just waiting for that holler, yeah, it's working, to run up and see what it looks like. Is your bulb on? Is it lit? As a church, are we being a city on a hill? Are we visible? One thing about driving from Moose Jaw to Regina or Regina to Moose Jaw is you just, you see this glow in the sky, and then you see many, many lights. Are we like that in our community? Is there kind of a glow in the sky from what we do together for God? And is there many lights shining in the workplaces and in the schools and in the friendships that relate back? How about individually? Is your light lifted on a lampstand or hidden under a bowl? At your work? At your home? Are you allowing it to reveal, to illumine, to guide? Or are you keeping your faith hidden away? Are you being that closet Christian? You see, when transformed hearts engage, Jesus teaches that men will see. Here's the deal. Whether you like it or not, you're being watched. And whether you like it or not, opinions are being drawn and decisions are being made about whether you really believe what you believe or not. And you need to live as salt and light for the praise to go to God. That's what Jesus teaches. And he says, when you're salty and when you lift your light high, men will see and will understand it comes from a transformed heart, and God will be praised. And that is a part of life in the kingdom. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that we can come in today. And many of us are weary, and many of our friends and family are traveling as they've had time off. And so take your word and apply it to our hearts. Bring home safely loved ones who are on the road today. And we just give you thanks that we can come and sit under your word, allow the Holy Spirit to reveal truth, and to be renewed in fellowship together. Now, Father, would you go with us from this place? And would we individually and corporately be salty in our culture? Use us, Father, to flavor life, to preserve against decay, and to purify things that are beginning to cause infection. Use us, Lord, to cause a hunger and thirst for you. And would we become this bright glow, this light that gets ever brighter as you transform our hearts, where others might know where to find help and might come and find you. And would everything we do from this place not be misinterpreted as us feeling better about ourselves. But Lord, would it be seen as being motivated by hearts aligned with yours? And would it bring you glory? And so we ask all of this carefully and prayerfully in Jesus' name. Amen.